Today's scripture passage is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 17, and 34 and 35. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. I invite you to stay with me in Matthew chapter 13, which is where we are in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And we want to get a little bit of a picture for what's happening here, because this portion of the conversation, the central issue is what is the purpose of Jesus teaching in parables? That's the question that the disciples have asked Jesus. And so this represents a shift. As we have seen at the beginning of chapter 13, which we focused on last week, Jesus has begun sharing in parables and teaching in parables, which he has not done up to this point, which is what prompts the question of the disciples: Jesus, why this change? So this little conversation here, if you remember, he was in a house at the beginning of the chapter. He went out, he sat down on the beach, the crowds gathered around him. He then got into a boat and went out a little bit, and then he begins to teach the disciples, teach the crowd from the boat, and everyone is standing on the shore. So all of the crowds are gathered on the beach. Jesus is in a boat, and then he begins to tell these parables. And as we look through chapter 13 and on down to that last passage that John read, as well as the Gospel of Mark, which helps us see a little bit more of what's happened here, the image that we get is Jesus sat in the boat and he told about seven parables. It depends on how you ate. The last couple of verses of Matthew 13 might be considered another parable. Seven or eight parables is what Jesus taught them. Then later, when they went in the house again, when they returned, we see that this is a private conversation where the disciples then asked Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching in parables? So they have noticed something that has completely shifted in Jesus's mode of teaching. So something's happened. There's a change that has happened, and they're asking, why the change? And so verse 10 of chapter 13, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And so then Jesus is now going to offer an answer to them for why this change has happened. He's essentially going to give two reasons, which we'll look more at the first than at the second. But the first reason is both to reveal truths about the kingdom of heaven to the disciples and to conceal them to those among the crowd who are not, and those who are stubborn and hard-hearted, we'll see. So he's revealing to his disciples, he's concealing truths about the kingdom of heaven from the crowds. It's the first reason. Then the second reason he will give is the fulfillment of prophecy. This was prophesied that this is the way that the Messiah would teach, and so he's fulfilling both. So we'll look at both of those, but we'll spend most of our time on the first reason because that's the most complicated. If you hear these words of Jesus, there's a couple of sentences that may have caught your attention as you were listening to the Bible being read. You may have been caught by some things, I think, in our cultural engagement. When you hear verse 11, you know, to them, to you, the disciples, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it's not. Did that catch your attention? Maybe that's where our minds go, like, what? And then at the end, though, I think we probably ignore the last section, which is Jesus saying to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for you see. Blessed are you, for you hear. So I don't want us to get captured on what Jesus doesn't focus on and fail to miss what he does. So we're going to conclude with this blessing, but I need some help. So I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, how we wish we could have heard these words as you spoke them. But Lord, I know in the power of your Spirit, we can. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you would have us hear today and eyes to see what you want us to see. Open up blind eyes. Open up deaf ears. Soften, Lord Jesus, hard hearts. Grant repentance, I pray. Lord, move us who know you to a place of worship for the incredible blessing of being able to see you and know who you are. And Lord, I ask, through your gracious will, would you open up hard hearts to the gospel? I pray all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's look at 11 and 12 just one more time. Let me show you these two things of revealing to the disciples while concealing from others of the unbelieving and the crowd. Jesus says this in answer to the question, why are you teaching in parables? To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the question is, who's the you? Who is the you to whom Jesus is speaking? We know it's the 12 disciples. We know it's Jesus' disciples. But are there others there? And Mark would help us to understand, yes, it is. So this is one of those stories which is revealed in several places in Scripture. So the other gospel writers tell us about this. Mark chapter 4, we see that this happened, this conversation took place when Jesus was alone. Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So the 12 are asking, but there's others with them who are asking. You remember, there was a group of close followers who were going with Jesus, but there's a distinction. It's those who are come near. These are ones who are close. So the 12, yes, but some others who are following, all the Marys, there's like 12 of them in Scripture, right? Them probably, the others who are following, they are asking Jesus, why the change? And his answer is, to you it has been given. So I'm sharing secrets of the kingdom of heaven with you. Not doing that with everyone is what Jesus is saying. And he says, it has been given to you, which the Greek word didomai means to grant someone the opportunity or the occasion to do something, to grant or to allow. Permission has been given. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving you permission to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I'm giving you the understanding of the inner workings of the kingdom of heaven, which not everybody sees. He's saying, I'm disclosing things to you, entrusting truth to you that I'm not entrusting to the crowds. I will share things with you. The parables are intended to both reveal and conceal, revealing to the disciples, but also concealing from those who are not and who have been rejecting Jesus. And so that's what the question is, Lord, one observation here is not everybody is automatically given the full truths of the kingdom of heaven. That's not something that Jesus discloses or that God himself grants to understand. It is, who are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking? It's his disciples. It are those who are with him, those who are following him, those who are staying close, those who are going to him with questions. Those are the ones who Jesus is giving an answer to. And question today for every one of you is, which crowd represents me? Am I a crowd of the disciples, or am I a crowd of a crowd? I like watching. Something cool's happened. You might get some bread. He feeds people every once in a while. We might get some amazing story. We might see a paralytic walk, or who knows what's going to happen. There's a difference. And Jesus is here saying, I will disclose myself, my kingdom to you. But you want to stay on the edge? You want to keep back? No, that's not going to be the person to whom these truths are given. So God is doing something through Jesus at this point in history. And so the question is, what's happening in chapter 13 in this progression of the story of the gospel that causes Jesus to respond differently? Right, so something's changed. Jesus has made a shift. And so he's now beginning to speak only in parables. And last week we considered parables. Parables are earthly stories that tell a heavenly truth, you might say, or they're analogies of we lay alongside something that we're all familiar with, but really there's a truth about spiritual kingdom, about the kingdom of God, about who Jesus is that is also in that story, which is intended to be brought out. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving these truths to you, my disciples. I'm not giving this anymore to the crowds. There comes a time when the relationship shifts and changes. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the permission to see these unseen things about the kingdom of heaven. But that's not the case for everyone. And so he's making a distinction here. And the question is, what is going on? Why is he doing this? Where do we stand? And this is not the first time Jesus has illustrated this distinction that God makes in the kingdom. He's done so back in chapter 11. When he sent out his disciples, when they all went, his disciples, they went to multiple cities, both Jewish cities and Gentile cities. And Jesus performed incredible works that had never before been seen in any of those cities. They rejected him. And here's what we discover in Matthew 11, 25 to 27, just a couple chapters back. Jesus says, he's praying now to God the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you hear that? You can't know God without Jesus. You can know about him, but to know him in a deep and real way, which is why you were created, doesn't happen without the work of Jesus. And Jesus says, whoever I choose to reveal the Father to, that's the one who knows him. You can't do this on your own. Notice, wisdom will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Intellect will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. God hides things from proud people. He reveals them to humble people. Like little children, he says, you've hidden those from the wise and the understanding of the age. If there's pride and you think God is going to be impressed with the wealth of your knowledge, he's not. But if you can come to God like a little child, like a humble little child, he says, then heaven opens for you. God hid those things from the brilliant, the intellect, the wise, the prudent. God hid the things of the kingdom of heaven from them. And Jesus praises him for it. And then he says, but you who are humble, you've revealed them. You've exposed the inner secret workings of the kingdom of heaven to those who are humble. And so he says, you cannot know the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So knowledge of the Father comes only by the revelation of the Son. And that means humility is required. So everybody in this room, you need to ask yourself, where's my pride scale? Where is the pride? James tells us, God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. Do you want God to be opposed to you? Or do you want to come like a humble child and say, if this is the rules of salvation, I'm in. Right? It's what little kids do. This is what you have to do. If you want, you know, our little kids when they were younger, if you want to watch, you know, a little TV, you got to read, right? You want to watch TV for 30 minutes, you got to read for 30 minutes. Okay, we'll do it. Right, until they got old enough to start rebelling. No, I don't want to read. No, I'm just kidding. Our kids love to read, always. We never had to encourage them. There's rules, Right? And God the Father says, here's the rules of the universe. And salvation comes through Jesus. And Jesus praises God the Father for he says, such was your gracious will. Both the hiding from the proud and the revealing to the humble, such was your gracious will. It is the gracious will of God the Father to humble the proud and to exalt the humble. And so do we look to Jesus like this? And if that's offensive, if you can see Jesus' words here saying, but that doesn't sound fair to me, think about these words that immediately follow what I just read to you. Here's probably the most sweetest verses in the New Testament. Right after what I just read to you comes this. This is Matthew 11:28. Many of you have it memorized. You just don't know what goes before it. Right? Come to me, all of you, weary, heavily burdened, overworked, overstressed, filled with anxiety for 10,000 reasons. Come to me and I will what? I will give you rest. You come to me, I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn. Be a student of Jesus. Be a disciple. Come with your questions, right? He does not say, you can't ask any questions. I heard a devastating truth one time. Easter, a few years ago, we were talking as local pastors. We met. We're talking about what we preached on. And one person answered that they had preached on Easter on the title of a movie that I'm not even going to name because you're like, what? And I was, I guess, I won't. I won't name it. I won't say the movie. I think, why on earth? I don't even understand why you're preaching from a movie. And as we got to talking, he said to me, I asked him first, I said, do you believe Jesus actually rose from the dead? I'm like, well, no, do you? I was like, I couldn't be a pastor if I didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so that led to a conversation. I was like, what makes this guy tick? And so we had lunch. I said, can I buy you lunch? He goes, no, I've discovered conversations like this don't end well. I'm like, try me. So he did. And what I discovered was when he was a college student, he, in his church or his denomination, he was asking questions about his faith. And the response that he got was, why are you questioning your faith? Just believe it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that to the disciples here? Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? It doesn't matter. Just follow me. He doesn't do that. He explains and he says, I'm going to open your eyes to the truths of the kingdom. This is not for everybody. This is not for everybody. I'm not going to talk like this to the crowds. And so this is why he is teaching in parables. The gates of heaven don't open on the basis of wisdom or intellect or hard work. The gates of heaven open on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who poured out his lifeblood to free you from sin. That's what the gospel is, to deliver you from the chains of the enemy and set you free. And so here, that's the problem, is the sin that we all embrace. And all of these crowds of people who have been following him have suddenly decided, we like the show, but we're not going to follow this guy. We're not going to do what he says. We'll stand at a distance. If we can get a free lunch, I'm in. But if he wants to call me to lay down my life, I'm not sure I'm signing up for that. And the Pharisees, they acknowledge the incredible things that Jesus is doing. And yet they say, you're working for the devil. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah. And he says, what is happening here is what happened to the people of Isaiah. What is happening with the crowds who are following him is very similar to what happened in the days of Isaiah. And you remember, Isaiah prophesied when the nation of Israel fell, when they were exiled out of their land. And so Matthew 13:15, Jesus says, here's what's happening. The heart of this people has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. with their eyes, they have closed. You see that? They've closed their eyes. Why? Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would turn and heal them. So they have seen enough of Jesus to say, he's a fascinating guy. Am I going to follow him? No, I'm going to shut my eyes to that. He's working wonders. This is great. Drawing a crowd. Love to be a part of a high energy show. But lay down my life and follow him? No. Closing my eyes to that. And you see what happens because of that? The eyes close, refusing to, I'm only going to go so far, Jesus. And then the heart grows dull. When the willful closing of the eyes come, and they've seen enough to see, I know where this guy's going. He is a holy son of God. I'm in for the fanfare and the amazing event, but I'm not in for the daily following. That's what Jesus is saying. They've seen enough to say, I'm shutting my eyes. I don't want to see no more. It's great. If you're doing a miracle, let me see. But you want me to sacrifice something? You want me to give up an idol? You want me to lay down my life? You want me to let go of some sin? I shut my eyes to that. And that's what's happening in this crowd. They have begun to reject Jesus and turn away from him. And what have they seen? Consider for a moment all that they have seen Jesus do. He, at his baptism, God himself spoke from heaven out loud for people to, and he said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And everybody's like, did you hear that? I sound like thunder to me. God didn't say anything. That wasn't God. Right? There's just this continual rejection. They have seen a spirit of God descending like a dove, remaining on him. They have seen this anointing on him that was both physical and manifested in a way that abided. And that anointing then was demonstrated in everything that he did. He has cast out demons. He's healed lepers. He's raised up those who were weak. He's healed paralytics. He's taken away fevers. He's demonstrated his authority to forgive sins. Incredible. He got claimed for blasphemy on that one. He's healed chronic illness, which no other doctor could do. He's opened blind eyes. He's given voice to the mute. He's even raised the dead and shown he can share that power and authority with his disciples. He not only has it for himself, he's given it to his disciples, both the 12, but also he sent out 70 others to share that same kingdom authority. So this is not a cult following of a single guy. This is a new coming of a kingdom that has been given to the world to take out and say, go share this. This is not to be kept to yourself. He's sharing that power and authority. They've seen all of this and they have said, he works for Satan. And now Jesus says, okay, parables. It's a kind of judgment. I will begin to tell truth in such a way that those who have eyes to see it, whom I reveal things to and open your eyes, I will reveal truth through the parables to my disciples. I will conceal it from those who continue in hard-hearted rebellion. So parables are given as a kind of judgment. And this is verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given. And he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've got so much more for you. I have so much more to share with you. You have a little insight. You know God. You're beginning to understand. And there's so much more for you. And that is to every one of us. You know God. Do you hunger and thirst to know him more? Do you yearn to be walking in the blessings of the Lord more and more? Because he said, what you know will overflow into abundance. Jesus said it when he prayed, right? I've come that you may have life and have it. How? Yes, not, just eat by. I just want you to just survive. And thank you, Edwin, for leading us in trading in my sorrows. Sometimes we have hard weeks, don't we? Sometimes we have hard weeks. It's good to come to the Lord and say, even though I have a hard week, I have hope. I have hope in the abundance of the Lord, and I'm going to reach out and take a hold of it. I'm going to grab it with all of my might and keep clinging to the Lord. Because here he says, for those who have, more will be given so that it's in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. What does that mean? That means even the revelation that the entire crowds had, the proof that the pointers to who Jesus was, that truth is going to be taken away from you. Because if you don't use well what truth you have been given, no more is going to be given. And in fact, he says, that will be removed from you. Beginning, the dullness of the heart will take over, and you will settle into this distant knowledge of who God is, and he will be a faint story, but a living person in reality, that's going to fade. And I'm praying you don't want to go there. I'm praying you don't want a hardness of heart to continue. So for those of you whom God has revealed himself to, follow with all of your heart, I plead with you, and dig down deep into your heart to say, what is in the depths of my heart? Is there anything there that needs to be gotten rid of? Because there is much more to be known than you probably have head or heart to even know. And that's what Jesus is holding out for his disciples. And abundance comes. I want to share the secrets of the kingdom with you. And if you listen, if you follow me, if you trust me, then I will share them with you. And part of the secrets of the kingdom is he only reveals to those who are committed to him and to following him those secrets. To those who are on the outside, he does not. Right? The secret, what are the secrets of the kingdom? You're probably wondering. There's layers of answers to that question. But generally speaking, the secrets of the kingdom in this context, and as it's used in the Gospels, and it's picked up by Paul, the secret thoughts and the plans of God that are behind his creative action are what this refers to. Paul picks this up, and he uses it to talk about revelation that is granted not by human insight. It's, in other words, it's things to know about God and his kingdom that you don't otherwise know unless God specifically reveals it to you. It's the mysteries of the kingdom. Part of it is the Gentiles are included in God's redemptive plan. And they're going to be brought in. There's all Paul says in Romans 11, there's going to be a partial hardening on the people of Israel so that the Gentiles can be brought in. That's a part of the mystery that is all wrapped up. But here, all of these words are pointing this incredible mystery, but the truths of the kingdom are not automatically revealed to everyone. They're not. And they are only revealed to those whom Jesus chooses to reveal them to. That's what he is saying here. And I suspect you're thinking, that's not fair. That is not fair. And my answer to that is, you're exactly right, it's not fair. That's correct. Salvation is not fair. Salvation is not just. Salvation is grace. Salvation is pure grace. It's not just or fair for the guilty to go free. It is not fair for the guilty. It is just and fair for the guilty to be condemned. And every human being is guilty. Every one of us is a sinner who deserves to be condemned. The Bible teaches this from beginning to end, and we don't embrace this kind of truth. We think we're great. We're good. We're smart. We're intelligent. You're young and beautiful and vibrant. You can change the world and do anything you want. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 8. There is no one who does not sin. And you know what the wages of sin is? Death. Eternal separation from the Lord. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart pure and I am clean from sin? The answer is nobody. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is none righteous, not a man on earth who does good and never sins. No one. Psalm 14, 1-3, there's none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1, 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in you. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And Jesus himself said, there's no one good but God alone. Right? Salvation is not fair. It is an act of God's tender-hearted grace to save undeserving people, of which we all are. And so the fact that he doesn't give that gift to everybody on the planet is not something to stumble over. It is something to fall flat down on your face and say, "Why on earth have you saved me? I don't deserve any salvation. I don't deserve any grace. And yet, why have you opened my eyes?" That's when I sit at this passage, that's what I impressed upon me. What? Why on earth did the Lord God open Todd Cravens' eyes and let me see that I'm a wretched sinner in need of a Savior? I did not deserve that grace. And yet he opened my eyes so that I could see who Jesus is, the one who has no sin. There's only one who has no sin, and his name is Jesus. So the reason why Jesus now begins to share parables and teach in parables is because the people have decided we don't need him. We don't need him. I'm fine without Jesus. I like watching a show. I like the entertainment. But a Lord? A master? No, that's not for me. And folks, we live in a world that says, you are the master of your own destiny. You are the captain of your own soul. To that, a Christian has to say, if that's the way you want to live, you will take your ship straight to hell. Because every one of us stand condemned before a holy God. It is only those who are humble enough to say, like a little child, will you help me, Jesus? Will you save me? Will you open my eyes? And hear the words of Jesus. He says, come to me. So if it's offensive to you to hear him say, I only reveal this truths of the kingdom to some and not others. Did you get that immediately after he said that, he then said, come. Will you come to me? Will you humble yourself and come? He gives an invitation after saying something that probably we think is incredibly offensive. Come. And if you come, I will save. And then he says this last portion that John read. The second reason. So the first reason, why is he preaching in parables? It is to reveal truths of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples and to conceal those in hard-hearted rebellion against him. The second reason is because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Because there's nothing new under the sun. So he says in verses 34 and 35, Matthew tells us all of these things Jesus said to them in parables. And indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, meaning that became his primary teaching mode from that point on. Jesus began teaching in parables. And why did he do this? Second reason, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And now he makes a quote from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. There's the connection in Matthew's mind. I will open my mouth in parables and utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the earth. Now, your homework for today, go home and read Psalm 78. It begins with the psalmist saying, I'm going to open up a parable and tell you something. And then he recounts the history of the people of Israel. And he does so by saying, parents, teach your children to love God. Teach your children to remember the wonderful things that God has done to deliver us. And he says, teach them such that they will then tell the next generation, meaning get this into the minds of your children. Don't let them forget the wonders of God. So push pause for just a second. Parents, when's the last time you sat down and told your kids what God has done for you? When's the last time you told them, he changed my life. Here's what he did. He answered. Somebody came to me this morning and said, been praying for housing and the Lord did something wonderful. I have a house. I'm out of an apartment and I'm now into a house. The Lord has opened up a house. Didn't think it was going to happen, etc. Right? It was a little praise. When's the last time you've done something like that, parents? You tell your kids what God has done for you. Now, I know some of you have told them 10,000 times and they're like, I don't want to hear it. Be wise, but parents, we have to convey to our children what the Lord has done in our lives. Don't let the busyness of life take away those precious moments of your own personal testimony to your children. Because the psalmist says, they forgot. The problem with the people of Israel is they neglected to give attention to those things. They forgot what he had done in the past. And so it led to this cycle of rebellion where the people would come to God and then everything is fine. And then they would just go on their way and they continued in sin. And it got worse and worse and worse. And so the psalmist is here saying, don't do that. Don't turn away from the Lord. And I plead with you who are listening to me. If God has revealed something to you, take and use it wisely. If you know there is truth, don't let the enemy come in and snatch that away, as we saw last week. Take that truth. Let it take root in your life and bear fruit. And do whatever you can to make sure that happens, right? Fight for faith. And so here this concluding notion. Verses 16 and 17, this is where I want you to end. Blessed are your eyes. This is what Jesus emphasizes to his disciples and those who were gathered around. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He says, truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they didn't see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And so here's these disciples sitting in front of the Messiah who had been promised forever ago, and now he has come, and who are they? They're nobodies. They're just common folk, fishermen and carpenters and day laborers and contract carpenters and, you know, concrete workers and all this kind of stuff. Just average folks. They're sitting with Jesus, and he says, man, there were some prophets and righteous people, way more righteous than you, who yearned to see this day, and they missed it, and yet you're seeing it. And folks, we have the great gift of seeing 10,000 times more than even they saw. Right? We have seen. Jesus stayed in Israel, didn't he? He was, 80% of his ministry was surrounding the Sea of Galilee. He stayed there. He didn't travel to Spain. He didn't go halfway around the world. He was local. And we have before us the incredible testimony of the Word of God that by his Spirit, Jesus took the gospel and went global. We get to see the expansion of the kingdom of heaven from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. So you got plenty of evidence to say, this is worth giving my life for. Jesus, I believe it. He is the Messiah. I don't care whatever doubts may come into your mind. Are you ready to go all in for him? Because he is the living Messiah. He is worth it. He's worth losing your life for. He is worth following to the ends of the earth. If he calls you to go, then go. He is worth going to work tomorrow morning and being a faithful follower of Jesus, following the rules, doing everything as a person of integrity, and then saying without shame, yes, I'm a Christian. And we have to explain it. It's not a synonym with Republican. We have to explain what it means to be a Christian. But the name of Christ, there's salvation in no other name than Jesus and him alone. So we can't be ashamed of his name. And so I ask you, those of you who know the Lord, you've been walking with him, you're the disciples sitting at his feet, do you cherish this gift, the great gift that we have been given? The gift of salvation, the gift of life, the gift of freedom from the kingdom of darkness. Do you cherish it? Can you hear Jesus saying, there are a lot of better people than you who wanted to see this. And here we are saying, I see it, I receive it with all of my heart. And those of you who, you're in the crowd, maybe you're still on the edge of the beach looking back at Jesus. What, hear these words. Come to me is what Jesus says. Get off the beach, jump in, swim over to the boat towards Jesus where he's teaching. Come to me, because he says, if you come, I'll never cast you out. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. So why does Jesus speak in parables? One of the sobering truths is because there comes a time when grace, when it has been abused for so long, there's an end. There comes a time when the hardness of the heart begins. There comes a time when perpetual rebellion and deaf ears will will suddenly find they don't hear the message anymore. If that's you, you need to fall on your face and weep and say, please, Lord Jesus, be gracious to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you can hear his voice, then say, oh, how blessed I am. What a great gift of grace. It is his gracious will that has given us the light to see the beauty of the glory of Christ. And if you see him, pursue him with all of your heart. Don't let anything stop you. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's risen. Indeed, right? We've forgotten. It's still Easter. He is risen. So I'm going to ask you, rise and sing to him. Rise right now. Let's stand. We're going to sing. So let's sing to this risen King who is gracious to those who follow him, who pour out their souls to him, and who willingly submit to him. Is that you? If there is anything that you need to let go of, you need to pray about, we're going to have people at the prayer corners. I'm going to invite those people, those assigned people, to go there now. If we don't want to wait. While we're singing, if you need to pray, somebody's going to be at the prayer corner to pray with you. So feel free to go. They're going to be there until the conclusion of the service. But if the Lord has moved your heart, go, even while we sing. But let me just offer a prayer before we do. Lord Jesus, I say, according to your word, would you open up our eyes to see your glory? Would you open deaf ears to hear how wonderful you are? And would you grant understanding in our hearts so that we could cherish you as the King of the universe? Father, without you, this is impossible. But by your Spirit, all things are possible. And it is in your sweet name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.